Welcome to the Big Seated Me podcast. My name is Andy Robinson. I'm a leader of Lifespring Church, the founder of Waymaker International Charity and Zambian NGO. I'm also a blogger, and that may be where you know me from, my social video media at the Big C in Me. So many people refer to cancer as the Big C, but for me, cancer is the little C compared to the Big C in Me. Colossians 1:4 says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is how I ended up with the handle The Big C in Me on Instagram and Facebook, YouTube, TikTok, you name it. So yes, old people still use TikTok too. And in fact, one of my TikTok videos just recently passed 30,000 views in just a few weeks. So do catch up with me there. My story is that in January 2023, I was diagnosed with stage 4 bowel cancer. And as part of that journey, I've met with some amazing people. Some of them were already good friends, and others were people I've met briefly in the past, and some are new friends that I've made through social media since being diagnosed. All of them have been an incredible support to me in different ways, and it's my hope by having them chat on the podcast that maybe they can be a support to others too who are also on this journey. Whilst it was a shock getting a cancer diagnosis, for me, one thing that was totally unshaken by it was the undeniable belief that God is good. And a part of that journey to that place was over probably 2 decades. And a part of that journey was actually my friendship with my guest today, Julian Adams, and more recently his wife, Katia. Julian's a great friend. I've known him for a long time. He's a tried and tested international prophet. So welcome, Julian, and thanks for coming and chatting with me today.
Andy, thank you for having me. I'm looking forward to just hanging out and having a good old chin wag, as the English say.
As I was considering this podcast today, Julian, my mind went back to, I think, what was possibly the first full-blown conversation we had when you were speaking at a conference and I volunteered to take you to the airport at some crazy...
The airport ride.
What crazy time. And you asked me a question. You asked me, did I think that Jesus did the things he did on earth as God or as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit? And I remember it so well because actually I've been on a journey with Father God about that, a very uncomfortable journey, to be fair. And I totally come to that conviction that everything that Jesus did on earth, he did as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing that he did that I can't do if the Father asked me to do it. And it's that actually same conviction that allows me to know that God is good all the time. And he's not given me cancer because he can't give me what he hasn't got. And I remember, Julian, you saying to me, you know, but you agreed, but to brace myself and to kind of hold on to what God had given me because it would be tested. And it certainly has that belief that God is good without exception, that everything Jesus he did as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can do it too has been definitely been tested. And obviously stage 4 colon cancer diagnosis, chemotherapy, surgery all squeeze you so much that what's inside just comes out. And, you know, my situation is not good. You know, that let's not try and make it something it's not. But God is good, you know, and he will do good to me. And that brings us to the whole purpose of today's podcast, is that, you know, for me, in terms of where does the prophecy and the prophetic sit in situations like mine? And so I wonder if it'd be a good point, Julian, could you just give us a little bit of a background on you, where you are and what you're up to?
Yeah, thanks, Andy. It's so great. We love you and Hazel and Lifespring Church and have so enjoyed some of our best moments of God in meetings that we did. I was just recounting a few weeks ago some of the moments of God breaking into the meetings we were hosting down in Horsham. And so I love our partnership and friendship. You know, I think for me, I grew up in South Africa, born in Cape Town. And God, through his incredible way that he always does, led me to the UK, which is where we met. I met my wife, Katya, there. And I'm cutting out some big stories, part of my story, but I thought just for the sake of brevity. We moved recently, though, after having lived in the UK and then South Africa for a while, to Boston to plant a church called The Cable Boston here in the middle of COVID. Right in the middle of the pandemic, we planted a church in September 2020, and we're seeing this growing community in an incredible way beginning to take shape and be established here in one of the most, what is arguably possibly the most progressive and liberal city in the United States at the moment, where the battle for orthodoxy, according to scripture, is up for grabs. Everything is up for grabs. But we're seeing that the kindness of God is still prevailing. We're seeing people still getting healed. We're seeing people still encounter God and getting saved. It's been amazing. And so that's where we're at the moment in Boston, planning a church. I'm still doing lots of travel across the United States at the moment and seeing God do some wonderful things. It is such a privilege to be alive in the season that we're in, and seeing that the message of the gospel is still doing what it does, changing people's lives.
Brilliant. That's so good. That's so good. And, you know, we were saying just earlier, you know, not for the faint-hearted.
Definitely not for the faint-hearted.
Brilliant. I mean, one of the questions, Julian, I've got for you. I mean, we all know you as you know, a prophetic voice to the nations. You've had, you know, impact on me, certainly on LifeSpring. One of the, you know, our building that we're currently in is one that you prophetically directed us to, which is been amazing. But one of the things since my diagnosis, searching YouTube for the type of cancer I have, one of the things I noticed was the hashtags or suggestions that came up as I was searching, which was very much around various types of cancer and tarot, fortune tellers, which suggests to me anyway that many are suffering with cancer, looking for answers to that big question. It's like, why me? Am I going to die? Is there a future? And I guess my question to you as a Christian is, how do we ensure that we don't chase the prophetic in the same way? That is to kind of seek, you know, to seek our fortune rather than maybe seeking him.
You know, one of the things that I have passionately advocated for in prophetic ministry is less about the directive nature of the prophetic and more about the connective nature of the prophetic. That actually the prophetic was never meant to be a fortune cookie moment. It was never meant to be a tarot card moment. I believe that the sovereignty of God does not work in a fatalistic way anyways. I believe that the sovereignty of God is most often about an invitation to see God's goodness on display and to see that he has this ability to work in all things and through all things. And I think the prophetic is a window into a connected relationship to the heart of God, that it's not this robotic fortune-telling dynamic that tells you what you need to do next. Rather, it's an invitation to see that God has, in his sovereignty, invited you to deliberate with him, to talk with him, to engage with him, and that the fingerprints of God through the prophetic help us see what he wants to do. I've discovered, as it is in biblical prophecy, as well as retrospective prophecy in terms of modern day prophecy, that God seems to have different aspects in different moments inherent in a prophetic word. And so when you look at some of the biblical prophecies about Jesus, you know, that were spoken sometimes 600-700 years before Jesus ever came, they had an immediate response in that you could see them work out in the history of Israel immediately. And then they seem to be having seasonal responses to those prophetic words that ultimately find their culmination in the person of Jesus. Mm. And so at different times, the people of Israel could read the prophecies of Isaiah and apply it to their circumstance in different seasons, mm. both immediately and then years later. But then ultimately, they find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. And I think it's helpful for us to look at prophecy that way. And I love what Paul, the apostle, says, that all of God's promises find their yes and amen, find their completion in the person of Jesus. And I wonder if we began to see the prophetic like that, that ultimately the prophetic might have an immediate response, like these things will happen in the next 3 months, but they might have seasonal moments where they fortify you, where they provide a window into God's purposes. But ultimately, the aim of those prophetic words is to find their completion in the person of Jesus, which has got nothing to do with your circumstances and everything to do with Jesus. And so I think in the past, I would have had a much more definitive view on the prophetic. But I wonder that if we really had to be honest with the reading of Scripture, we'd see that there are these dynamics to the prophetic that are always unfolding, and that they're less about the specifics and more about finding a relationship with Jesus. And that, I believe, should be the heart of all prophetic ministry.
That's brilliant. It's interesting. I was speaking in church just this past Sunday and looking at kind of some of life's big questions, and I've had a lot of questions, obviously, through, you know, this season, and just because I'm a pastor of a church doesn't mean I don't get to ask why me. And those kind of questions, and I have cried out those kind of questions to God. But the reality is for me, I've not had any answers to those questions, but the process of asking the questions have just found me caught up in the presence of God, and in his presence is fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's really kind of in that moment. I didn't get any answers specifically, but there was that sense of actually it's the presence of God that I need and want and love in this season. And that's where real joy is, not in where my circumstances are. So that's brilliant. That's so helpful, Julian.
If I can lean in, I think one of the things that we misread in Scripture is the circumstantial nature of joy. That actually most often joy is in the juxtaposition of suffering. And so it's for joy that's set before Jesus that he endures the suffering of the cross. You know, Paul, when he's talking about the church in Macedonia in the context of great affliction and great persecution, joy is welling up. And I think that's the hallmark of genuine Christian life. And I think that's the hallmark of what healthy prophetic ministry should look like. That, you know, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's saying these prophetic words are tools to help keep you in a place of spiritual fervor and victory whilst using them as battle weapons when everything around you is going wrong.
Absolutely. And that's been my story through this process of getting a cancer diagnosis, is that there is that peace as well that comes in that moment. That, you know, I'm no scholar, so I don't know exactly how to translate that word, but it says, you know, peace that passes understanding. For me, I would prefer the word defy. It defies my understanding, because my understanding says I should be sad. My understanding says I should be wiped out by this. But that peace and joy that comes in that moment defies that. And that only comes from being in the presence of God. I mean, with that in mind, Julian, you know, how do we then, so prophetic words that I may have received, you know, over my life, that, you know, have come from, let's make it a little bit easier in terms of the question, that have come from reliable sources. So I have the privilege of knowing people like you, Bergin, others, across the world, and I've got, you know, I have prophetic words that I've got. How do we kind of use those? So how do I kind of use those in terms of building faith in me, without becoming, if you like, demanding of God where I'm saying, well, there's this unfulfilled word over my life. So, you know, I can't die. I can't, this can't happen. How do we kind of use that well, if you like, in terms of our own lives?
Yeah, I think one of the things that I'm convinced of is that healthy prophetic words reveal the character of God. And so, again, it's less about getting all the details right and more about revealing the heart of God. Now, there's nothing quite as comforting as the heart of God that is personalized to me.
Yeah.
And so when I receive a prophetic word that carries within a great sense of revelation, a great sense of maybe even prediction about the future in terms of some of the things that God wants to do, they all reveal something about Jesus. They all reveal something about God, which then becomes a great source of comfort. I was saying to some friends the other day, we received 14 words from different reliable sources before we moved to Boston, because God knew that the first 3 years of planting the church would see, certainly for me and Katya, go through some of the most difficult times. I lost my mom. My dad got very ill. My dad was diagnosed with vascular dementia, and the list could go on. Financial pressure, all those things, which I know you're all too familiar with in terms of pioneering moments. But I needed the prophetic words to help sustain me in those moments. And what was interesting, it wasn't the detail of the prophetic word that kept me. It was the revelation of God wants you to know that he has sent you here. And if he has sent you here, he will hold you there. Like, it was that revelation of the goodness of God in the prophetic. It was, yeah, it was the nuance of prophetic words around the area that we're coming to Boston. So, for example, we got some words about being like Paul Revere, going up and down the East Coast, bringing, shouting, revival is coming. Now, the guys who prophesied that over Katya in particular and me, they didn't know we were thinking about moving to Boston. And so that nuance of God knows where I'm about to be suddenly began to help me. I remember prophesying over some friends just before the pandemic happened, saying, I see the Lord saying it's time to shift online, because it's going to be a very significant season of online fruitfulness. And they obeyed the word of the Lord, and it was really great. But what that tells me is God knew something was about to happen. 2 months before everything gets shut down, they get this word. It reveals something of his character, that he is all-knowing, that nothing's going to take him by surprise. And this is why I think the dynamic of the prophetic is to those who are able to see and to hear, and that weighing the prophetic is less about getting the details right retrospectively and more about discovering the areas in that prophetic work that's going to help me. I think the second thing, sorry, it's a long way of saying that, but the second thing I wanted to say around this is that faith is willing to risk the unseen without demanding from God an answer. And so I'm willing to trust in the good character of God, trust in the historical reliability of the resurrection, the ascension, and the fact that Jesus is coming back, which means I live between these ages, and to lean in by faith. That means I put my conviction, I'm convinced that in the end, despite the injustice of what's happening in my circumstance, that God will make it right. Because in Christ, he has spoken a better word than all of the prophetic words I've received. And I'm willing to hold on to the person of Jesus, and I'm willing to hold on in the prophetic words about the details, the unfulfilled stuff about my life, that somehow in leaning in by faith, that God's going to work it out without demanding that he needs to provide an answer for every circumstantial dynamic I'm in.
Brilliant. Brilliant. That's so helpful.
So I'm willing to live in that tension. There are some things, there's some unfulfilled prophetic words that I have that God's going to have to bring to pass. But I'm going to lean in by faith, going, God, I know you're good, and that you will make sense of every word I've ever received, despite the circumstances I'm seeing right now.
Really?
So it's not a lack of faith. On the contrary, it's a leaning in by faith, saying, hey, God, you've spoken these things. I'm leaning in. I'm trusting you that you're going to work this out.
Very good.
You know, one of the things, just as a living example, my My mom had received incredible prophetic words that I would be a preacher and that I would have a voice in the nations before I was even born. But I'm born with a cleft palate. I'm born with a syndrome that has significantly impeded my speech. And when I was born, there was talk of that I would not be able to speak properly ever, that I'd have to go for significant therapy, speech therapy. And indeed, I had to. And indeed, all the facts looked like that. But mom and dad leaned in going, God, we don't know how this is going to work because on paper, this makes no sense. But I'm going to trust you. And God hasn't healed my speech impediment, although he has done some significant work so that I'm intelligible. But I now live in the wisdom of God because the weakest part of me is now being used by God. In the most profound way. But when I was born, nothing on paper said that this would happen. And so I think sometimes we have to live in that tension and lean in by faith, even when the circumstances don't look right. Even as the Bible says of the saints of old, who died without seeing the promises fulfilled. I often wonder what it's like for Moses, right? He dies outside the promised land. But a few hundred years later, somehow, God gets him on a mountain in Jerusalem so that his feet finally touch the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know how God works out his promises. That's probably the most extraordinary case that I'm seeing in Scripture of a fulfilled promise. But God somehow works it out. And I'm going to lean in with a peace that passes understanding.
Yeah. And that's where Hazel, my wife, is in all of this, you know. It's like, how are you feeling? Obviously, people ask her that. And she, you know, she would sort of quote Romans 4:4, you know, that sense of, you know, it was like Abraham considered the facts that his body was as good as dead. But by faith, he kind of leaned into the promise and believed God. And that's where, you know, that would be her testimony in this journey that we're on together. So that's just brilliant, Julian. I wonder if we get a little bit more sort of practical in that sense, in the sense of, you know, if we're part of a evangelical, charismatic, spirit-filled church that encourages body ministry, gifts of the Spirit, then we're going to get people come to us, and I know I have, that come with, you know, what I consider to be well-meaning prophetic words, but, you know, can be, thus saith the Lord, you're not going to die. I've not had one of these yet, but thus saith the Lord, you are going to die, or whatever. It all stops in between. How would you kind of counsel people to kind of how do you deal with that? Do you just sort of discount it, let it fall to the floor? What do you do? And I guess I'll pull my next question in at the same time. Is obviously, as leaders of those kind of churches, you know, how do we help our people grow in that kind of sense of, you know, people in difficult situations like mine, with a cancer diagnosis? How do we help them to prophetically bring the heart of God without, you know, making it that black and white?
You know, Andy, I think one of the joys of being a prophet who's had to pastor people is being at the bedside of people who are passing away. And I've had to do that a number of times. And it's both devastating yet full of hope. When you look at the believer never dies without hope, dies with hope. And so I wrestled with this because I was one of those guys who sometimes prophesied, this shall not end in death, but in life. And then, you know, a year later, I'm the one sitting there getting ready to counsel the family because that particular individual has passed away. And I think I've had to repent, change the way I think about how I prophesy in those moments. I think one of the big changes that helped me was from Scripture, actually, which is the highest, most beautiful, and most articulate form of prophecy we'll ever receive. There's this verse in Hebrews chapter 1 that says, long ago, God spoke to us through his prophets. And I love what the the language behind it is you're a little, they're a little, a sense of a puzzle being put together. That's how the prophets of old spoke. I want to suggest that's how the prophets of today speak. That's how the prophetic works. It's you're a little, they're a little puzzle piece, but it's not the full picture. And that actually, it goes on to say, but today God has spoken to us in his son. It's quite a unique way the word is worked out there, because the sense, the way it's been carried is that God's language is his son. In other words, he speaks Jesus. Like we speak English, some people speak French, he speaks Jesus. Like everything we're ever to figure out about God's will is centered in the person of Jesus, which is revealed in the Gospels for us. And so I want to make sure that my prophetic words, in terms of how I'm communicating specifically, like you're not going to die, you're going to live, or worse still, you are going to die, you're not going to live, that actually when I'm receiving that word, I'm filtering it through the person of Jesus. Mm. I'm filtering it through scripture. And actually, God has the final say here. And that actually, this word is not, A, it's not fatalistic. B, it's at best, a small puzzle piece to what's happening in my life. But that actually, if I can understand my in Christness, which is why I love what you're talking about, Christ in me, but really it's you in Christ. Yeah. It's a beautiful exchange that's happening. And if I can find the interpretation or weighing skills and tools through that person, then the dynamic of you will live or you will die, or this is going to work X, Y, and Z, becomes a secondary dynamic.
Mm.
Because the ultimate word that I've received is in the person of Jesus. And there are a number of things that we have to figure out about Jesus then. Is he good? Is he a healer? Is he working all things for good? Is he using these circumstances to glorify himself in the midst of it? That certainly becomes the filter through which I get any prophetic word. And if I was a leader, which I am, having to pastor people in great disappointment, we just literally had a young gentleman in our congregation's father pass away, and he'd received loads of prophetic words about his father getting healed and getting completely whole. But here he is on the other side of that. I'm going, hey, can we look back to Jesus? Can we look back to what the Bible actually says about Jesus? What Jesus says about himself: in this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome. So that becomes the ultimate expression of any prophetic filter, of any prophetic word. It's why the Bible actually says in Revelation 19:10, worship God for the testimony. What is said about Jesus, who Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, so that he can do that thing again. It provides both the faith to believe that he's going to work this out in terms of healing and goodness and even ultimate healing, but also provides the apologetic that actually, yeah, troubles come our way. But what makes this whole dynamic different, whatever prophetic word I get, is that I get to hold on to Jesus in the prophetic. And I think that is so helpful, both in terms of teaching, preaching, and how to respond to all manner of prophetic words, but also in terms of that moment. I remember waking up at 4:30 while my dad was, for all intents and purposes, about to die at that time. And I remember saying, God, I've got no word from you. And I remember Jesus saying to me, but I've got you. And that was it. That's all he said. There was no reason why. There was no scripture that I was even reading. Just the still small voice, the prophetic witness saying, but I've got you. That sustained me. Because I know his voice, because I've seen him to be faithful, because I've seen him to be faithful in scripture. I've seen him to be faithful throughout history. I've seen him to be faithful in my own journey with him. And that's how I filter all of my prophetic words, both in terms of how I'll communicate to my community and lead them well, but also in terms of the deepest part of me when I'm feeling pain and insecurity and I don't know what to do. That actually God's highest form of prophetic revelation is Jesus. Mm. And if I center around him, everything changes my perspective.
Wow. Wow. That's amazing. And I think, you know, that's been true in my circumstances as well. There is that sense of, yeah, I haven't got answers. I don't know what the end looks like, but Jesus is here right with me right now. You know, it's like this, you know, people often ask me, it's so evident, you know, this peace, you know, and I said, but peace isn't the absence of anxiety. It's not the absence of fear or the absence of strife. It's the presence of the Prince of Peace. It's the presence of a person.
And I think that verse in Hebrews where it's talking about Sarah, it says, Sarah considered him faithful who promised. I think it's Hebrews or Romans. I always get that one mixed up. But that word considered there means that the leading thought of her mind was the faithfulness of God. It wasn't that there were no other thoughts.
Yeah.
It's just that she allowed her thought to be led by the faithfulness of God. And what's incredible is up until that point, God led Abraham and Sarah in some crazy ways, and somehow he showed up in the midst of it. And she was willing to allow the circumstantial history that she already had with God, because they didn't even have scripture. Right. They didn't have Jesus. The primary revelation that Abraham had of God was that he seems to be different. I can't see him. I don't know him, but I believe him to be good. Mm. And I think there's a beautiful thing there in terms of faith, that it's not that the other thoughts go and try and overwhelm. It's just that I allow his faithfulness to lead the overwhelming thoughts.
Brilliant. That's so well put. That's really, really helpful. Julian, thank you so much for sparing us the time just to chat and to talk this through. It's so helpful to me, as you always are when we speak. But I think for lots of people, just been that'll have been so helpful. So thanks so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me. I love you, love Hazel, love LifeSpring, and love what God is doing in the midst of a trying circumstance. And what an incredible example and commendation you are, and provocation to me and to everyone else. So thank you for living and being present in the moment and not being afraid to talk about it. I know that I'm going to be pointing to so many people to check this podcast out. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. And thank you all for joining us. And we hope to be with us next time. So thanks for joining.